Amen. All right. Thanks, you guys. That was awesome. Well, hey, it's good to see you today. And we're kind of, for those of you that haven't been around, at the end of this year, so we have one more Sunday where we're having three services, and then we're changing to two services, and we're going to expand into our patio and make more space out there, make a more manageable system for us. So we've mentioned that before, but I know that there are some people that only come Christmas and Easter. So I just want you to know for next year at Easter, they're only going to be at 8 o'clock and a 10 o'clock service. So most of you who come to this 9:45 service get here about 10 anyway. So shouldn't affect you too much. I really need to make sure I communicate it with third service. But we're looking forward to that. We're going to start after next Sunday, then we're going to start into a study through the book of Nehemiah. And it's a great way to start a year to look at the story of Nehemiah and how he was used by God to build what became a restored Israel after they had been trampled underfoot by the Babylonians. And so I'm looking forward to that. But just to let you know, next Sunday, we'll still have three services. Then it'll be 8 and 10, and we all get to get home for lunch. So that is just to let you know. Hey, also wanted, many of you know Pam Swap, she and her husband Steve. Pam went to be with the Lord this week unexpectedly. She was, if you didn't know her, she was really tall, beautiful woman who, when she smiled, her whole face lit up. If you saw her, you'd remember who she is. So keep the Swap family in your prayers. And she's having her best Christmas ever. But, you know, we rejoice for her. But at the same time, it's an incredible loss for us. And so keep them in your prayers for sure. You know, we heard these beautiful songs about Christmas, and they're about babies. You know, Mary, did you have any concept? Could you have known this? And thinking about babies, what is it about a baby that just boggles your imagination? There is nothing more miraculous, nothing more touching, nothing more emotional than a baby that's born. It's the greatest thing about humanity are our babies. For me, I know the five best days of my life, five most memorable days of my life were when my two boys were born and my three grandchildren were born. I can remember each one, you know, just so distinctly. My sixth best day was probably when I married Ann, but there's also the Kirk Gibson home run and the Freddie Freeman home run that they can fight it out for the sixth spot. But having a baby is just, it's crazy. It's miraculous. You're like, I'm holding this little baby that can't do anything for me, but I'm crying and I'm amazed and I'm like, oh, this is so profound. We have that sense of what a child is and bringing a child into the world. There was a video, you could Google it and probably find it. It went totally viral, but there was an obstetrician who was delivering a baby, and he took this little boy out, and they were videotaping it, and he talked to him, and he said, "Hey, little guy, today's your birthday." And the doctor began to sing happy birthday to the kid. And then he said, "I want you to understand that you are the culmination of all of your ancestors before you, and it comes to you." And he said, "You are the one who, beyond you, after you, many more will become a part of who you are." And he said, "Little guy, today the world is a better place because you're in it." And I'm like, wow, I'm pretty sure it wasn't a Kaiser doctor, but I was like, maybe it was, sorry if you work for Kaiser. But it's like, Ann and I were watching, it's like, it's so touching. Because there's something magical about birth. There's something magical about a child, which makes it doubly fascinating that our greatest holiday by far. No holiday really compares with Christmas in terms of we know, even if you're not really a Christian, you have a sense of, you know, it's Christmas. This is, it's, I mean, yeah, we have all of our traditions that go with it, and from everything from John McClane to, with, you know, everything else that goes on. Never mind. But it's like, it comes down to, Die Hard, okay. But it comes down to a baby. That's what it's really about. But today I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. As Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. If you, you know, some people think somebody else wrote it, but they're wrong. But he puts this all into perspective. And he says, reading beginning with verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways, the King James says divers manners, got sundry times and divers manners, but God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, literally in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes the angels spirits as ministers of flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And he goes on saying, you were from the beginning, you laid the foundations of the world. So back up to verses 1 and 2. He says, God was trying to communicate with humans, trying to connect with them. And human history is the history of God making those attempts. God, who various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, when Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve are close to God, they're in the garden, they're communing with him. And then chapter 3, they sinned. And the whole story of the Bible from Genesis 4 on is God trying to rectify that broken relationship, trying to reestablish the connection with people. And so he did it in the past, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, various times, various ways. The whole Bible up until Christmas is the story of God trying to reestablish that connection with people. And he did it through some of the church, the fathers. He did it with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and, you know, Joseph. He did it with Moses. He did it with all of the, you know, the judges and the kings of Israel and all of this procession of people that he used to get his message across to people, and a sacrificial system and a temple and all kinds of stuff. And he hit a wall. It's like, no matter what he would do, how he would communicate, people didn't get it. They just would completely reject him, would turn away from him, would follow him for a while, but ultimately it's prophets saying, hey, you know, here's the truth, and people going, eh, I don't get it. So Christmas came. According to Paul here in Hebrews 1, He's done all these other things, and now the last possibility is to speak in a baby. Christmas is the culmination of all that God wants to do to reestablish a relationship. Now, the way that he can finally reestablish a connection with humans is through Christmas, is through a baby. And so Christmas is about a baby because that baby has placed upon it the last hope for all of humankind. Now, we talk about how amazing childbirth is, so it makes sense that somehow God would go, where do I find people at their best? Where is it that I can find people who have love that isn't being reciprocated, that isn't, you know, it's not some, doesn't have some practical benefit to it to a great degree, but they, what will shut you up? What will just reduce you to tears? What will take you and you just go, wow? Now, we can pretend like we understand childbirth, but come on, yeah, we know the basic mechanics, but how in the world that human being can develop in that amount of time inside its mother, if you think that that totally makes sense to you, you're really stupid, because it can't possibly. Every physician, right, doc, will tell you, no, it doesn't make sense. It's a miracle, and you accept that. And so he says, I need to speak to you in a way that somehow this might sink in, and you might get this. And that's Christmas, God the Son. Now, that's why the baby is the center of Christmas. That's why the baby is ultimately the center of our life. So it's easy to say, yep, God sent his son. But what does that even mean? Now, I don't want to give you a long theological lecture, but yeah, I think I'm going to. But I'll try to give you a short theological lecture, okay? How could God be in a baby? So we hear he sent his son. So then we go, God had a son? I know what a son is. A son comes from a father and mother. So then people get confused with this God the Son thing, and we know that he was in existence from the beginning. Everything was made by him. He was always there. And yet here's this baby who's the Son of God and the Son of Mary. And do I understand that? Do I fathom it? But at least let's not make it more complicated than it is. Jesus existed from forever. Hebrews makes this clear. John makes it clear. No, nothing was ever created without him. But the Old Testament doesn't give us a lot of information about a Godhead. It does give us information about God being this baffling plurality, but it's not like, okay, here's the Father, Son, and Spirit, here's what they do. As soon as you start separating the Godhead, you end up with all sorts of problems. And then Jesus comes along and he's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It confuses you even more. But in the Old Testament, God was always a plurality, okay? From Genesis chapter 1, you know, the Bible starts out in Hebrew, Bereshith bara Elohim, in beginnings, God. And that word Elohim, the Hebrew word for God, is a plural noun. It's in English, we have singular and plural. In Hebrew, they have singular, dual, and plural. So singular God would be El. Dual God in Hebrew would be Elah. And plural God would be Elohim. Anything with that I-M on the end of it is three or more in the Hebrew. So it's like right from verse 1 of the Bible, there's this mysterious God that talks to himself and said, let us make man in our image, in the image of God, and create him. So we understand God is way more complicated than we can completely comprehend, because I can't comprehend a God who is one God, and he can also he is also a plurality, and at the same time, he's not like, you can't divide him up because then you end up with three gods. So people have been fighting that battle, you know, historically and theologically always. But the thing about God that we have to understand is God is, in theology, they talk about God being transcendent and God being immanent. You can conceive of either one. Transcendence means that he's over and above everything and, you know, he's everywhere and he's everything. Immanent means he's right here with you. He can be localized in a spot. So I can conceive of something that's transcendent and I can conceive of something that's immanent, but it's not easy for me to conceive of what the Bible teaches about God, that he is both transcendent and immanent. So therefore, if you have, in this little space in my hands, everything that there is to God is here, but he's also everywhere. So that's why, as the New Testament teaches us about Jesus being God, but then it says, like Paul says in Colossians, in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. That word for fullness, pleroma in the Greek, means the complete and total package, everything that there ever is, the whole God is in Jesus. Do I understand that? I pretend like I do. But do I believe it? I would rather believe something outrageous like that than to think that this world is so simple that I could understand it. It's why the study of theology should be so humbling. Somebody who argues theology arrogantly really doesn't understand God. But the Bible teaches clearly that you can have all of God in a baby in a manger. But does that mean God's not everywhere else too? No, of course not. But when God became the Son, it happened on Christmas. Not literally December 25th, but it happened when that baby was born. That's something different. In the Old Testament, again, a few veiled references to the Son. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is given. But they're all looking forward, they're all prophecies concerning Christmas. That's when Jesus was born, and that's when God had a son at that point. So, and yet, that son is completely God. Anything that has any part of God has all of God and is all there together. Do you follow me? No, no, you don't. But I'm confusing myself. But except I believe this is absolutely true. But here's the point. On Christmas, God the Son, that was something that existed because a baby was born that was in that baby was everything that there is to God. It also teaches you that we can talk about God's attributes, and we sometimes talk about his incommunicable attributes, the things that he doesn't give us, like, you know, the fact that he's omniscient, he knows everything, the fact that he's omnipotent, he can do anything, the fact that he's omnipresent, he can be everywhere. But those don't define God, because Jesus, according to Philippians, he gave up. He was God. And yet he gave up, he emptied himself, kenosis in the Greek, or we say that at least he gave up the independent use of his divine attributes, but he wasn't everywhere. And there were things that he couldn't do, and there were things that he didn't know. The Gospels are very clear about this. But he was a son. He's God. Because he's God's son, he's God revealing himself in a human. And that's why Christmas is such a huge deal. But it also baffles us. But it's something that, if we believe it, that's what makes us Christians, because we're like, okay, it all comes down to that baby. It all comes down to that event. It all comes down to that birth. That's why it's so important. Now, believing that Jesus is the Son of God is certainly important, and the Bible talks about Jesus as the Son of God, and actually 27 times in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Son of God. And we like that title. The title that we're a little more vague on is Son of Man. Because, like, I mean, everybody's a son of man. So why would they call Jesus the Son of Man? But more than that, why is that Jesus' favorite designator of himself? See, 27 times Jesus is called the Son of God in the whole New Testament. But by the way, and some of those were powerful. You know, John 20, 31, these are written that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you'll have life in his name. But when I looked up all 27 of the references to Son of God, you know who used it the most? Satan and the demons. They would constantly, Satan's like, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, demons are like, if you're the Son of God. So Son of God is important and it's good, but Son of Man? What in the world does that mean? That's the miracle, that God could become a human. That's why Jesus constantly would refer to himself, like I say, 81 times, he's the Son of Man. And that's important for us to understand, because ultimately, God is revealing himself in a son. He wasn't a son theologically always. He was God always. But the son part, Christmas. That's what that's about. That whatever, you know, you can just love the fact that Jesus, oh, he was human, but he was God too. Or you can go, this is the most amazing thing that I can fathom, that he's human, that he is related to me. It's why we have these, you know, we have the genealogies of Jesus through Mary all the way back to Adam. You know, you understand? Jesus, God, is your relative. You map it all out together, and it's like, he is a part of us. He is a part of who we are and who we have become. And that's what makes Christmas so profound. It's what makes it so jaw-dropping. Yeah, it's easier to just ignore that and reduce it and just think of him. But if you think about it, for God to reveal himself in the part of our lives that we take for granted, and yet when it hits us, we're like, whoa, I don't know what to say about that. And he goes, I'm going to find you at your most vulnerable moment, and I am going to show you me. You didn't get it from prophets. You didn't get it from the fathers. So maybe you'll get this, a baby born in a manger, born to a couple that really was kind of clueless, just like everyone who has a baby, that like, I don't know how this happened. And he's like, that's the powerful miracle of Christmas, of life, of God reaching out in order to touch us. And that's why Christmas is so important. And that's why Jesus would more brag about being a human than about him being God. In the end, ultimately, yeah, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, scepter of righteousness, scepter of your kingdom. Nobody's ever going to doubt that he's God. He's pretty secure in that. But understanding that he's human, that means everything. Because it means he met us in our most vulnerable time. This begins to make sense when you see, like, Jesus in John 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus wants to enhance his knowledge of God and of theology. And Jesus almost starts out, you know what? First of all, you need to be born again. And he's like, what? My mom would never go for that. And he's like, no, you don't understand. What's born of the flesh is flesh, what's born of the spirit is spirit. You need to bring yourself to a point of birth again in order to understand the significance of who you are, of who God is, and what I've done for you. It's why Jesus, like when he was preaching and there were kids running around making noise, and you know, I remember as a kid, if you're in church and you're running and people go, don't run in the Lord's house, you're or you're, you know, talking in church. Don't talk in the Lord's house, or when we were throwing frisbees from the balcony to try to land them in the baptistry. It's the Lord's house. It's like, he's like, you know what? Quit bugging the kids, man. Unless you become more like a kid, you will never enter the kingdom of God. That's his message. It's like, kids aren't something to be taken for granted. Certainly aren't something to be abused. They're something to be treasured. And that's why on the most powerful day in all of human history, you know, you might argue, well, what about when Jesus died for our sins? That would have been meaningless if he hadn't been born as a human. If he wasn't the Son of Man, he couldn't have possibly died for our sins. So that day became so important, and he is saying, no, this is something that you need to understand. So he comes in vulnerability, in the most vulnerable moment for anyone. You know, that birth, that baby can't do anything. Don't think that Jesus, when he's in Mary's womb, and then he comes out, and he's thinking about theology, or he's thinking about, I'm start looking around, maybe I'll pick some guys for my disciples, or he's just like wants milk. He's reduced to that, and he's still God. Being God doesn't just mean everything that God can do. He says, no, I can be here in a baby, and this can be the power of God. This difference, yes, I can make myself vulnerable, and I'm still God. And I can still save you. And I understand, if I'm going to rescue you, you guys are so thick, you're so stubborn, I'm going to have to be the one to be vulnerable because you won't do it. So I'll meet you where you are most vulnerable to and say, let's start here. Let's go with this. And he took that message, the message of who he was, of how he loves us, of how he wants to save us, and he made Christmas out of it. He made that difference. So it starts. Not only did Jesus say, you need to become like children, but it turns out, yep, we do. We've got to understand that that moment speaks more to us than, I mean, we just gloss over it. We just missed it. It's like, yep, the baby, and you know, that baby grew up, and he became, no, he's the Son of God. He wasn't always the Son of God. He became the Son of God when he became a baby. And that's profound. And as a result, maybe Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights had it right when he prayed to little baby Jesus when they had their Christmas meal. And they go, he's not a baby anymore. Don't pray to little baby Jesus. And Ricky Bobby, he was a NASCAR driver in the movie. He goes, baby Jesus is my favorite Jesus. So I'm going to pray to him. Dear little 7-pound, 6-ounce Jesus, I thank you. And it's like, you know what? He was probably right. You know, it's funny, but it's not. That is God in the flesh. That's a moment that truly matters, that's really important. It's probably why, besides Ricky Bobby, one of my other favorite prophets is Bob Dylan, who said, he not busy being born is busy dying. It's, you don't need to listen to the whole song, It's All Right, Mom, I'm Only Bleeding, but that line is my favorite line, because it's like, it's true. It's all about birth. So what's being born now? Where am I coming and making myself vulnerable and starting over now? In what ways am I connecting to that miracle now? See, for Jesus to come to us, you know, for him to be the king, that's pretty powerful. I mean, God had been revealing himself in his power for thousands of years. But for him, and ultimately, for him to become a human, honestly, we're like, I don't even really understand. Don't talk to me about the incarnation. I don't understand it. I get that the Bible says it's like super important and everything hinges on it, but I can't understand all of God in a baby's body and how it's fully God and fully human at the same time. I don't get that. But you know what I can begin to understand a little more? That granted, that baby is God. Then I watch as he grows up and he teaches and then he loves people and he dies for them and he rises from the dead and he ascends into heaven and he promises that he'll come back. And there I can be like, wow, that tells me hope. I get it now. But if I only see him on high and I don't remember where he started, I don't remember the manger, then I miss a huge part of the message that he wants to communicate to his people. That was a powerful day. And the more you think about it, every time you see a baby, you should go, wow, that gives me a flashback to the baby who changed the world, who saved the world, who loved the world, even as God would go, look, I mean, you see sometimes movies, there's a guy who's got a gun and there's another guy who doesn't have a gun and the guy's like, if you weren't holding that gun, I would teach you a thing. And the guy goes, okay, puts his gun aside, let's go. That's kind of what God did on Christmas. It's like, oh yeah, you're looking at me and you're thinking that I'm a bully and I'm, you know, yeah, well, God, if you knew what it was like to be us, okay, fine. I will lay aside all of the independent use of my divine attributes. I'll become a baby. Let me show you how it's done. Just watch this. As a result, Christmas is the most distinctly central teaching in everything that we hope for, in everything that ultimately saves us. Because even the cross and the resurrection don't mean much if we don't have that foundation of Christmas. That was actually God humbling himself, as Paul says, emptying himself in order to offer himself for us. And so to me, the miracle of Christmas, we have pictures of it every time a baby is born. It's like, yep, remember that? He did that. He went through that. So all of us, we can look at our lives and go, well, you know, I was picked on when I was a kid, or my parents were really lousy parents, but they give you a life? There you go. That's what he had. You know, as soon as he was born, people wanted to kill him. They had to run to Egypt. He really was treated in a disgusting way his entire life on the earth. Didn't matter. He's God. He's the Son of God. And he's proud of that, but you know what he's even more proud of? Is that he's your relative too. That he's a human. Because he did that deliberately. That's how much he wanted to reach you, to save you, to rescue you. Somebody telling you the story? I mean, I can be like a prophet or one of the fathers, and I can be explaining this to you. But ultimately, it's something you have to come to terms with yourself. And I would just challenge you. Think of the most moving time in your life when you looked at a baby. Because it hits you on a deeper level. And realize, that's where he's revealing himself. That's where he's like, I did that. Not just that I made babies, I became a baby. And that's mind-blowing. It's again, so I hesitate to talk about some of the theology that I've talked about because I know I'm going to lose some people. Certainly not you. You're smart, but the guy next to you is really thick. But in the end, there is nothing more theologically profound than that Christmas miracle. And there's nothing of which Jesus is more proud of than being the Son of Man. 81 times, the Son of Man. That's because he wanted to be related to you because that was the only hope you had. If you're here and you've never really, you're not sure that you're in a relationship with him at all, I would encourage you, Christmas time is a great time for you to consider that and think about it. It's a good time for you to go, wow, let me just look at the miracle of a baby and imagine, what if God became that? What if Christmas is really true? You don't have to worry about any of the other complications and questions and how. It's like, no, it comes down to that. Does seeing a baby touch you in a way that you can't explain? He knows that. And he wants to be related to you. He's related to you as a human. He wants to be related to you as someone who is given that eternal nature that he wants to offer you as a gift for free. So there'll be people down there in the front if you need some prayer for any reason, certainly, but especially if you're like, it's about time for me to get it. I want to accept that baby from Christmas and have him be my Savior. Have me put all of my trust and hope in that miracle. You can do it today. I pray that for all of us, we would never get beyond the knowledge of the Son of Man, of the baby who profoundly embodies everything that matters in life. And he went through that because he loves us. So when we celebrate Christmas, he doesn't mind. We get into presents and lights and, you know, the beautiful flowers, which they had to, Jerry replace these yesterday because they all died. That's life, you know. But you know, in the end, that baby says it all. God, the Son of God, he's the Son of God because of Christmas. He's the Son of Man because of Christmas. It all comes back to that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Christmas. When we look at you as God, it blows our minds. But we look at you as a baby who then grew up and delivered us and died for us. That gives us hope. Help us to know that whatever potential is here in our lives, you've already shown us, it can turn into greatness. It can turn into something that you could never really imagine. So help us to celebrate Christmas this year, remembering that it was a moment that changed everything, that showed your love more than anything else, more than the glories of creation, more than the agony of the cross, more than the celebration of resurrection. Jesus, you becoming the Son of God and the Son of Man. That's the bridge that enables us to cross into eternity, and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.